The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. If you'd like to email the program, just send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. Well, just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ promised his disciples that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon them. That's recorded in the first chapter of Acts, Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. We'll look at those verses more closely a little bit later. But throughout the Bible, of course, God talks about this power, this Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, for example, the Apostle Paul adds that it's God's will that we be filled with the Spirit, with God's Spirit. And yet, how many people today, how many people on earth are filled with the power of God? Well, there's a lot of people, perhaps many who listen to this program or who watch some of our programs on TV, who can clearly see the evils in this world. And they may even see that there's a need to forsake the ways that they're living, to live unto God, as the Apostle Paul said. But are they filled with the power of God's Spirit? Are they filled with God's holy power, God's awesome power? The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's in Romans 8, and again, we'll look at that more closely as we proceed through the program as well. My mic's having a little trouble here, Sam, if you want to tighten it up for me. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to begin our study today. On the program today, I just want to examine what God's Word reveals about the power of the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Recently in my Epistles of Paul class for the college, we were going through this passage, and in just reading these few verses, it just dawned on me as I went through them. Well, just going through this verse or this passage, you would think more people would be out there saying, well, how do I get this power then? I mean, if this is what the Spirit will do, if this is what the Spirit will open up for me, you would think people would be clamoring to seek after this power. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The inheritance, in other words, that God's prepared for us, it's not something that the natural mind of man can understand or comprehend, but it says there that God does reveal it to us by his Spirit. He reveals it by the Spirit of God, the knowledge of what God has prepared for those who love him. It's spiritual knowledge, and the physical, unconverted mind simply can't grasp it. It can't grasp that knowledge. The only way the wise of this world can receive physical knowledge or material knowledge is through the five senses. God's truth, though, is not revealed through those five senses. Let me just play for you a clip from Herbert Armstrong. This takes us back to, I think it was the late 70s or early 80s. It was a Bible study that he gave on the need for spiritual knowledge. This is clip number one.
In other words, spiritual knowledge cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot enter the mind of man normally or naturally. You can't know the spiritual knowledge naturally. You can't see spirit, you can't hear it, you can't feel it. You can't smell it or taste it. How are you going to know anything about it? Well, 99.99999% of the people don't. Adam was made with a spirit that he could know and have certain knowledge. But he needed another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which he did not have. It was made available to him. He did not get it. He did not take it. He could have. It was offered to him. God wanted him to take it.
It's an old Bible study by Herbert Armstrong from the late 70s, early 1980s, talking about the need for spiritual knowledge and how that Adam was given that, or at least offered that, there in the Garden of Eden. He needed another spirit. He needed God's Holy Spirit. And God wanted him to take from the tree of life. But as he explains there, I mean, without that Spirit of God, you can't understand spiritual knowledge. You can't see it. You can't hear it. You can't feel it. And he said there, most people just don't understand anything about this. Verse 10, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but God has revealed them unto us, true Christians, by his Spirit. It says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God reveals it. He reveals this spiritual knowledge, this understanding. He gives it. How? He gives it to us by his Spirit. That was the verse that really stood out to me in going through it in epistles class. God gives it to us by his Spirit. And so what should we do then? Shouldn't we seek after that power? Shouldn't that bring up some questions for us to immediately find answers to? How do we receive the Spirit of God? Well, there's a formula that's laid out for us in Scripture. There's clear instructions that God gives. Let's go look at some of those in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 will continue. These are basic scriptures that we'll cover here today. And we used some of them on a program that we just recently recorded that'll be going out on television here in the UK next week. But here in Acts 2 and verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not something that we have in our natural state. It's not something we now have unless God has given it to us. And how does he give it to us? How do we receive it? Well, if you go through this process, Peter says, repent. That means to change from your evil ways and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so conversion, the way of conversion, we talk often about it. It just means to change. That's what true repentance involves, changing from our wicked and sinful ways to submitting to the ways and laws of God, to developing a submissive, obedient attitude. And then when we go through the baptism process, well, that's a symbol of our willingness to put to death that old man, to bury the old self. Paul goes through that in Romans chapter 6. And then if, again, we meet these obligations, then God promises to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. He promises this upon repentance and baptism. So prior to baptism, then, in the counseling sessions with God's ministers, you begin to change your way of life, and then it culminates in the baptism. And then the laying on of hands, you could add some other verses to these two that we just read. And then the receipt of God's Spirit, God's power. Listen to how Mr. Armstrong explains this process. That this is going back a little bit further to one of his old radio programs. This is clip number 3.
And if we open up our minds and our hearts, if we repent, if we surrender to God, if we then with our minds have faith in Christ and believe in Christ and in His gospel, and we believe His gospel and we accept Him as personal Savior and we're baptized, God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of a sound mind, and which will open our minds to understanding that we never had before, and will make over our minds, renew our minds. And so, really, the Christian life is the renewing of the mind. It is a changing and a total renewing of the mind and getting away from being conformed to this world.
It's a changing, a total renewing of the mind. He's talking there about true repentance, surrendering to God, having faith in Christ and believing the gospel, the true gospel, accepting Him as our personal Savior. And then there's the baptism. And then what has God promised? He promises to give us the power of His Holy Spirit. Why would we need that power? Well, you go back to God's purpose for man and what he's creating. He's reproducing Himself. He's reproducing His character, His nature. Notice Acts 5, just a few pages over. We went through the formula there for baptism in chapter 2. Just this one verse here in Acts 5. It says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him." God gives His Spirit to those who are obedient. We have to obey God. We'll see some verses later in Romans that show that God's Spirit won't forcefully lead us, or it doesn't drag us or kick us along. We have to willingly obey God. We have to submit to His awesome power. We have to follow the Holy Spirit. And then continually ask God for more of His power. But if we weren't in a submissive, obedient attitude, well, God wouldn't give us more of His Spirit. And furthermore, God's Spirit wouldn't be able to work in our lives. We have to come underneath God's government and submit to His authority, His lead, and follow Him and be willing to humble ourselves. God says if we do that, we're sons, we're children of God. Just one more verse here in 1 Corinthians 2. We read through a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, and then verse 11. Well, first let me just read what Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages. It's regarding this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "Spiritual knowledge is not revealed by a person called the Holy Spirit. It's revealed by God." This is concerning the verses we've read already. "It's revealed by God and to us today through God's Spirit, which may be received only as God's gift through His mercy and grace." See, it's revealed by God through the Spirit. And now reading in 1 Corinthians 2, continuing, verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." And so Paul is explaining here that the natural mind of man can understand material knowledge. It can understand the kind of material knowledge that animals cannot. They don't have a human spirit. But then added to that, a mind that's empowered by God's Spirit can understand spiritual knowledge. Knowledge that the natural mind of man simply cannot grasp. And so when Mr. Armstrong, in that first quote that I played for you, says that 99.99999% of the people don't know this, they don't understand this truth. Well, look at the world that man has produced. And he's right. Just look at the facts. Look at where we're headed. We talk about so much of it on this show. As I said, a lot of listeners, a lot of viewers, a lot of visitors to thetrumpet.com can see the obvious evils of this world. I mean, Paul said in Galatians 1, he called this world the present evil world. And so to see it is one thing. To even see the need to change is another. But then let's look at the bottom line today. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you being led by the power of God? Is the Spirit of God working in your life? Is it working in your mind? It says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As you can see from these few verses we've read already, man was made, he was created to need another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And when man receives that spirit, it bears witness with our human spirit, and then we become the children of God. And then we can begin to understand God's purpose. If God's Spirit dwells in you, if we're following that Spirit as it leads us, then we're taking after the Father. We're His own children. Furthermore, we're Christ's brethren and co-heirs, as that same passage in Romans 8 brings out. We'll go through more of that coming up in the second segment. First, let me just play one more clip for you. This is Mr. Armstrong again talking about just what the Spirit of God opens up in our minds. This is clip number 2.
Now notice all the things that I've told you the Holy Spirit is. There's so many things here. First, it is the impregnation of immortal life from God that begets you as a child of God. Second, it is the spirit of understanding, the attitude of give instead of get. Third, it is love that is put in you, divine love that God gives you, His love. And fourth, it is faith, the faith that was in Christ that God gives you. And fifth, it is the power to overcome Satan, to overcome the way of get in your own life, and to grow spiritually.
It's all of those things. And to sum it all up, as he said there at the last, it's God's power. It's the power to overcome Satan. Now, coming back to this passage in Acts 1, I paraphrased it at the top, Acts 1 and verse 6, notice what it says here. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But, notice this, you shall receive power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The King James, by the way, in a lot of these verses says Holy Ghost. It should read Spirit. That's what it is, God's Spirit. It says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, they need the power of God to fulfill God's will, to do God's work. They needed the power of God to overcome and to conquer their adversary, to build godly character. Jesus told his disciples that they'd receive power when they were converted. And it's by that power that we overcome our carnal and wicked nature, that hostile nature toward God. It's by that power that we go on and perform mighty works for God, good works. You think about Christ's example. He said in the Gospels that he couldn't do anything himself. It was by God's power in him that he performed all of those mighty works. Look at Acts 10. It says something about the works that Jesus Christ performed. As we know, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He performed many great miracles, many healings. Notice what it says here in Acts 10, verse 37. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him through the power of his Spirit. And it was by that power that Jesus went about doing good. Jesus wasn't like some in this world who think receiving the Spirit means that they should scream and shake and wail because, well, that's how the Spirit works. Those people are deceived. Christ used the Holy Spirit to do good to others, to perform miracles, healings. Jesus used the power of God's Spirit to resist against the devil, to overcome the devil, to live a perfect life in the flesh. And then, as we read in Acts 1, he promised to give his disciples, after repentance and faith and baptism, of course, he promised to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's by that power that we can live the same way that Jesus Christ lived, that we can obey God from the heart, that we can go about doing good, as it says there in Acts 10. That's the plain teaching of your Bible, that if we turn to God in repentance and faith, and we're baptized by a minister of Christ, then we will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which is God's mind, God's nature, God's power. Notice what it says in Romans 15:13. Here again, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And how many people on earth today even understand that truth? That it's the power of God. So many people, of course, have been deceived into believing that the Holy Spirit is an entity in the Godhead, which is limited to three, which effectively shuts man out of the God family. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are sons. They're sons of God. That's what the Bible says. Nowhere does the Bible discuss a Trinity that's limited to three personages. That's a great deception in the world of traditional Christianity. God's Spirit is what the Bible says it is. His power. And true Christians, Christ's disciples, have to draw on that power, have to be filled with that power to, as my father wrote in the Last Hour book, to even survive the persecution, the pulls of the flesh, all of the evils in this world. We need God's power. That's why he promised to give it to us. If we went through this clear formula, these clear instructions, and you shall receive power. Let's notice an account or an incident here in Acts chapter 4, where the people of God, in supporting Peter and John, drew on that power of God and received strength because of it. And the apostles were emboldened because of God's power. It's in Acts chapter 4. The lead up to it is in chapter 3. It's describing where Peter and John were headed to the temple. And on the way, Peter healed a man who had been crippled his entire life, and after the healing, I mean, that crippled man was just jumping and shouting for joy. It caused quite a scene. And this miraculous healing, it aroused quite a lot of antagonism toward Peter and John, coming from the priests and the Sadducees of the day. And they were so angry at the impact that God's apostles were having on that region that they seized Peter and John, threw them in prison for the night. And then the next day, these religious leaders, they threatened them. They commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they let them go. And apparently this incident, as Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, has explained in some of his writings, apparently this left Peter and John a bit shaken, depleted in faith. They were human beings, and human beings can get discouraged. Human beings can weaken. Human beings can lose their faith. And so Peter and John went to the brethren of God, and they told them about everything that had happened, and the brethren too were shaken. And they too had felt that same sense of spiritual inadequacy, or that lack of power. And so notice what happens here in Acts 4. This is Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. This is the brethren, God's people. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is." And so they immediately went to God about this trial, about this persecution. They cried out to him and they said, "God, you've made everything. You're the God of this universe. You're the great creator God." And down in verse 29 it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." So they went directly to God, the source of power. And what happened? Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God." Verse 33 says, well, this is the end of verse 31, actually. "They spoke the word of God with boldness." See, they were filled with God's Spirit. And then they went out, and that boldness returned. And their supply of faith was no longer depleted. Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You see, this same power that filled the disciples in Acts 4, that filled the lives and the ministry of Peter and John, God makes this same power available to you. I mean, he said in the Gospel of John that the disciples of Christ would do even greater works than Jesus Christ if they drew on this same power, if they walked by faith, if Jesus Christ lived in them. This is from Herbert Armstrong's article, February 1983. He says, "Do you today have the same power the original Christians had? They were just as human as you. The real question then is this: do you yield yourself as fully? Surrender your will as unconditionally to God? Do you pray as often, as earnestly, and intensively as they? If you do," Mr. Armstrong wrote, "if you do, you will be filled with as much of the divine power as they, for God's no respecter of persons." That's what it comes down to. I mean, Jesus did say, you know, when he returns, is he going to find faith on this earth? There's another passage in the healing booklet that Mr. Armstrong wrote that talks about just how, well, I'll actually play a clip for you in the next segment, where he talks about how it's not that God's denying us this power today when he gave it to them in the first century. It's that we're not as close to God as we should be. The question is, as he brings out there, do you yield yourself as fully or surrender your will as unconditionally to God and pray as often and as earnestly and as intensively as they did? And that's the key. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email the program. You know where to send it, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Why, in a world of awesome progress and advancement, do we see so much disappointment, suffering, and misery? It has to do with the spiritual void in man. God made the human mind to need another spirit, God's spirit. Without it, man is incomplete. He is unable to solve the problems of this world. To learn more about this spiritual void, request these two free booklets, Repentance Toward God and The Seven Laws of Success. As it says in Acts 5, God gives His Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. To obey God is to turn to Him in repentance and faith. People trying to live without the power of God's Spirit in their lives are missing the most practical and valuable asset they could have. In the language of our day, it pays off. Both booklets are offered free of charge. There is no cost or obligation. And if you have not yet enrolled in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, make sure you sign up today. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will carefully lead you through a comprehensive study of God's inspired Word. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
When Jesus walked the earth in human flesh, He possessed faith. And yet He said plainly, "Of Myself, I can do nothing." Now, few realize what He did, the miracles He performed. He did not do by any supernatural power inherent within Himself, no power of His own. Everything that He did, every miracle He performed, was done literally through faith, setting us a beautiful example. Well, how then did He perform His miracles, accomplish His mighty works? Well, He said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Yes, it was the power of God within Him. And even as you and I may be, Jesus was filled with God's power, God's Holy Spirit, God's dynamic, supernatural power. This power of God Almighty, the Creator, literally was in Jesus. Just as that same identical power of that same identical living Creator, God, may be within you today. Oh, my friends, what are we missing today?
That's a great snippet there from one of Mr. Armstrong's old radio programs about the power dwelling within Jesus Christ. He didn't have some kind of supernatural power inherent within Himself. He went to God for the power of His Spirit. And Paul has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Some have called it the Holy Spirit chapter. Romans 8, I read from one of those verses 14 and 16 earlier. But here in Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we have our role to play. We've got to follow the lead. We've got to walk after the Spirit. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5, where he lists off the fruits of the Spirit. Before doing so, he says to walk in the Spirit. Here in Romans 8, he's saying that we're not condemned for our past if we walk after the Spirit today. We've repented of the past. That's the formula leading up to baptism. We've repented of that past, so we don't have to worry about it anymore. Worry about the future instead. Worry about the way that we're walking today. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he goes on to explain, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This is the, I mean, it's talking about the working power of God's Spirit in our lives. And that frees us from doing what is evil and selfish. It frees us to live unto God, to rely solely on God. It says in verse 4, well, let's just read verses 3 and 4 together. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ observed God's law perfectly. He became that perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, he proved that with the power of God's Spirit, you can avoid sin. You can overcome. You can endure to the end. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit of God, what the Spirit reveals, what the Spirit shows us. We follow the lead of God's Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You look at this world today, you see a lot of people minding the things of the flesh. God's people are different. With God's people, things like prayer and Bible study and fasting and drawing closer to God, and performing good works, and being filled with the power of God. That's what dominates their thinking, and their time, and their energies. Verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. This is the Revised Standard Version. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's the natural mind of man. It's just hostile to God and to God's law. Or in the King James it says it's enmity against God. That's the natural carnal mind. That's why you see so much hostility toward God and the things of God. That's why you see so much hostility toward the Bible and the things of the Bible. Verse 5, you can put together with Romans 8, 7, by the way, Jeremiah 17, 9, where it says the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the truth of your Bible, and so many people in the world today refuse. They just simply refuse to believe that. They think man is good. They think there's some inherent goodness within man, deep within himself. And what your Bible says is that goodness comes from God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2, 4. Jesus in the Gospels, when someone called him good master, he corrected him. He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Read Romans 3 about the way that mankind has been going. Or Isaiah 58. A good companion passage. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3. It says in verse 9 here, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, same thing, then you're not a follower of Christ. Unless the Spirit of God, this is how important this subject really and truly is. Unless the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, unless it's working actively, unless we're being led by it, we're not a true Christian. We're not a follower of Christ. That's what he's saying here. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's God's Spirit that gives us life, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. I mean, without it, what is human life? It's just like James said, it's like a vapor. It's like a blade of grass. It's nothing. It's amazing to me just reading And maybe this stands out more reading history books from our modern era, more recent history, that is. Whether it's Ronald Reagan or Margaret Thatcher, their heyday in the 1980s. More recently, I've been going through, as you know, some of you, I've been reading Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, and I'm at the section now where it was just about 100 years ago, and he was out working with surveyors and in the county and trying to get roads approved. The interstates, this was just coming on about 100 years ago, and cars were just coming on the scene, automobiles. And Mr. Armstrong, when he was a young man in his early 20s, he met one of the Studebakers, after which the car was named. And he met one of the founders of that company when he was in his 80s. And Mr. Armstrong was there as a 20-something, talking about how this man was a pretty dynamic 80-year-old, showing up for work every day at 8 a.m. And yet you read about this period, not that long ago, 100 years, and you see, or at least it stands out to me, just how fleeting is life. Mr. Armstrong met an old man in his 80s, and I don't know how much longer he lived, a few more years, I presume. And Mr. Armstrong was in his youth. He devoted his life to God, spent 5 decades serving God. He died during the Reagan era. And, of course, Reagan was approaching the end of his life. After his presidency ended there in the late 80s. And what is life? What's the purpose of this life? If God doesn't give us His life, Spirit life, that's what His Holy Spirit is. Ephesians 1 says it's like a down payment of our future inheritance. God wants to give us eternal life, where we'll live forever like He lives. That's what He's offering all of mankind. And you look at the world today and you see people whose minds are on the flesh and fleshly things and fleshly pursuits, and that's it. Minds set on the flesh. Now they'll have their opportunity because God's in his brilliance. He's worked out a master plan here where for the first 6,000 years, man is cut off from the Spirit of God, except for a tiny few that are called out of this world in advance of the return of Christ to be prepared and trained to rule with Christ so that the family of God can then bring salvation to all of humanity. All those who survive the Great Tribulation, who are born during the wonderful world of tomorrow, the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or who come up in the great white throne judgment at the end of that millennium. Everyone will be given an opportunity to understand why this human life in the first place, why physical existence, why is it so short? Why does it go by so fast? And what's the purpose? And what should we do with this brief existence in the flesh? Well, if your mind's open to the truth, yield to God and His Spirit. Be a follower of Christ. Be led by the Spirit of God. And if you are, you see right here in this passage where it leads. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, your physical mortal bodies. Quicken means to make them alive. He that raised up Christ from the dead. Christ was resurrected to life. And he lives alongside the Father in heaven right now. He's at God's right hand. Soon He's going to return to this earth and rule this earth from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so God says here that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit will quicken your mortal bodies. That's true. That's where this leads. In the old correspondence course, Mr. Armstrong's course, he said, after repenting and being baptized, which symbolizes the burying of the old carnal self, which was formerly hostile toward God, the Holy Spirit is then implanted within your mind and begins to change your mind. Jesus Christ begins to inspire your thoughts, to guide and direct your every action, to live his life over again within you as you yield to him. And he does it, and he does it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how this process plays out. God reproducing himself. Verse 14, we read it earlier, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? My father asks in the Last Hour book, does God directly guide you? He says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. God directly guides and leads them. He doesn't force them. Obedient sons voluntarily submit to their father. And so again, coming back to this question, Mr. Armstrong asked, are you yielding to that Spirit? Or as my father asks here, do you let God guide you? Does God directly guide you? Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so there's the human spirit talking about the other spirit that we were born to need. Without it, we're incomplete. Without it, we're only half there. But when that spirit joins together with ours, the human spirit, we become God's children. And it says in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Go on and read the rest of that chapter. God has the whole universe just waiting, groaning in travail for the birth of the first fruits, for the children of God. That's why the universe just goes on and on and on and on forever. Billions and billions of stars. An ever-expanding universe. It's all there. As Mr. Armstrong covers in the last part of Mystery of the Ages, I mean, this is our calling. A man's going to be given jurisdiction over the universe. Is it worth it, setting our minds on the things of the spiritual realm? Setting our minds on the things of God, Colossians 3, 1 and 2? Is it worth being spiritually minded? Are we as zealous and as earnest and as passionate as we should be in seeking after God's Spirit? Jesus said, if you want the Spirit of God, in addition to the formula, repent, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, obedience, Acts 5:32. Then you look at Luke 11 and verse 13, and it says, ask for the Spirit, or James 4 and verse 2. You receive not because you ask not. You don't ask for it. God says to ask for that power. It can be really flowing powerfully in your life today. And then, as Mr. Armstrong brought out, I think I have this quote a little bit later, we can be totally depleted of it or in a weakened state. Not unlike what happened there in Acts 3 and 4. And then they went to God and they received power. And then the boldness returned. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, that's where the power comes from. That's where we receive strength. It comes from another source. It comes from the source that's above. It doesn't come from within. It's not some supernatural power inherent within man. We don't have that. We're weak. We're pitiful. We're nothing. But with God, we can be strong, strengthened, in the power of his might. Well, then Paul goes on to talk about the armor, putting on the whole armor of God. And then verse 18 says, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, pray always. Be in the regular, consistent habit of fervent, earnest, heartfelt prayers to God every day, multiple times a day, and pray, as it says there, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It says in James 5 that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Look at how it impacted the brethren in Acts 4. They went to God and they acknowledged that we're nothing. God, you're the creator. You made everything. Give us the power we need to carry on with your work. And God sure did that. Let me play for you one final quote. This is, or a clip rather. This is, again, from Herbert Armstrong's old radio show. This is clip 5.
All the apostles and evangelists of the first century true church of God did perform miracles, and even greater miracles than Jesus had performed, until actually when Peter's shadow passed over people, the sick were healed. The sick and the afflicted were healed merely by the passing of Peter's shadow over them. Now Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, all common, humble, ordinary men of themselves, disciples of Jesus Christ, all had that power, my friends, the same identical power that Jesus had, because they lived and they walked close to God and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. And we seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to a modern materialistic world, our minds are so filled with material interests of this life, because we have strayed so far from God, and because we're not in touch with God. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But we don't draw near to God. We draw near to the materialistic interests and the pleasures and the pastimes of this world. And then because of a lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rending prayer, we have strayed from God. And consequently, because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have the faith to get an answer to our prayers.
Now, he says some of the same things wrote some of the same things in his booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing. But what a profound statement there. And it goes back to that quote I concluded the first segment with. It's not like God's denying this power to us. If we lack that power, it's not because God denies it. It's because we're so close to this modern materialistic world. And he references there James 4 and verse 8, where it says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. In other words, you'll be filled with his power. And so draw near to him. And then, as I said earlier, Luke 11:13, ask for God's Spirit. Ask for more of that power so that we don't run out. I mean, it flows. It flows from God into our lives and then out of our lives in the form of good works. That's what Jesus did, or that's what it says about him in Acts 10. He performed those good works by the power of God's Spirit. But we've got to go to God to receive it. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see there again, God gives it. Who does he give it to? He gives it to those who are obedient. Acts 5:32. We've read these already. Who does he give it to? He gives it to those who've gone through the formula leading up to baptism. I've read all the scriptures for you. Hopefully you've read along with me. This is a profound truth that, as Mr. Armstrong said, 99.99999% don't understand. Do you understand this subject? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God working actively in your life? My father wrote in the Last Hour book, we must have and use God's Spirit to endure this last hour. That's the only way to survive. We have to have it. It's the only way to survive. And so make your fellowship with God, your drawing near to God, make that your most important activity today. Ask God for more of His Spirit. Ask Him for more spiritual power so that you can receive the boldness and the strength that you need to support God's work and to build holy, righteous character. Go to God for that strength, and He will strengthen you with might. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us. You know the address. I've said it so many times, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.